I want to welcome you to our study today, and it's been wonderful to hear from people who've been emailing us and writing us from all over, and we're thankful that you are following this prophetic series. When the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, he specifically said that there would be an unprecedented time of God's wrath in history that he called the Great Tribulation. Now, John had been traveling with Jesus Christ, and when Jesus Christ was here on earth, one of the last things that Jesus taught his apostles before he was crucified was, there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. What Jesus taught his apostles is there will be an unparalleled, unequaled time of judgment. Now, when Christ made that statement, there had been some horrible judgments that had happened in the history of the world. For example, if you go back to Genesis chapters 6 and 7, God sent a flood that literally destroyed every living thing on earth. And here's what we read in Genesis 7:23. Thus he, that is God, blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. Now, our question would be, how could the Great Tribulation be worse than that? A time when God blots out every living thing off the face of the earth. Jesus said the Great Tribulation will be the most awful thing that will ever hit this world. There's never been anything like it. So how could the Great Tribulation actually be worse than a flood that destroyed everything? Well, one way certainly it could be worse than the flood would be drag it out for 7 years. The flood literally killed people, but it was a swift, fast judgment that was not dragged out. If God decided to pour out his anger and wrath for 7 consecutive years, we would certainly conclude there's never been anything like that in history. In the Great Tribulation, that's exactly what God's going to do. The prophet Jeremiah said, "Alas, for that day is great, there is none like it." Daniel said, "There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." And Jesus said concerning the Great Tribulation, it will be so bad that unless those days had not been time regulated, no life would have been saved. The tribulation is going to be a 7-year period of time in which God is going to target the world and people, and he's going to specifically pour out his wrath on a God-mocking, Christ-rejecting, Bible-hating world. It will be a time that chronologically will develop from bad to worse, from awful to grim. During this time, God will be causing the world to drink the full cup of his wrath. And in the full strength of his anger, God is going to pour out destructive judgments and swing his sickle to kill and destroy people all over the world. And there will not be one thing anyone can do to stop it. Now, before we take a look at the events of the tribulation, I want to ask a couple of questions. Number one, why would God let us see so many graphic details about the tribulation when we won't even be here when it happens? As we've already established in previous studies, the church will be raptured. Jesus Christ is not going to let his family or bride go through the tribulation. But it would be good to remind ourselves of this. God would allow us to see the reality of the details of the tribulation just for the same reasons he let Moses, Daniel, Jeremiah, Joel, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and John. They saw it, even though they're not here to actually participate in it. It is truth that God wants us to know. It is truth that God wants us to communicate. And certainly he wants us to communicate this truth of what's going to happen to the world and to Israel. The second question that we would ask is, what is the purpose of the Great Tribulation? I used to think there were a couple of purposes, but Having studied prophecy now for quite a few years, I've come to the conclusion there are seven purposes of the Great Tribulation. The first purpose is God's going to display his absolute sovereignty. Zephaniah, in discussing the tribulation, says that God is going to cause people to revere him. In fact, he writes, "Surely you will revere me." People are going to realize during the tribulation, God is a sovereign God. The world is about to learn in the tribulation that they cannot possibly topple or overtake Almighty God, and God is going to bring them to their knees. That is the first purpose of the tribulation, to show the sovereignty of God. Secondly, God will pour out his wrath on a God-mocking, Christ-rejecting, Bible-hating, Israel-hating world. This world does not want God or his word governing it. And that's simple to see every night when you watch the news and you watch weather reports. How many meteorologists do you hear or see on television who give God the credit and glory for the weather, which his word clearly establishes he is the one responsible for the weather? What you hear meteorologists say is Mother Nature, as if there's no God controlling this. This world doesn't want to govern itself by God or his word. Years ago, we lived in Pocatello, Idaho, and there's a desert called the Arco Desert. And out there in the middle of the Arco Desert, there's an ice cave. And we took a tour of that ice cave, and it's amazing because you go out in the middle of a desert and go into that ice cave, and it's actually frigid. And the tour guide who was taking us in that cave said, "We just don't know how this was formed. It appears as though there must have been water out here, but we don't have any idea when and where." And when I brought up the fact, what about the flood? The flood in which God flooded the whole world, and there's evidence of it in the mountains, there's evidence of it in the desert. They laughed at the idea. The fact of the matter is, this world has mocked God. This world does not want a sovereign God who created it to have anything to do with it. Well, this tribulation is going to be a time in which God will show the world, it's my world and I can crush it. So that'll be the second purpose for the tribulation. God will pour out his wrath on a God-mocking world. A third purpose of the tribulation is God's going to bring to an end the time of the Gentiles. Ever since 586 BC, Gentile powers have dominated the world, not national Israel. The plan of God initially was to have Israel become a nation that would make a powerful, wonderful statement for him. The plan of God was to have the nation Israel honored as his nation. That hasn't happened yet. When the tribulation is over, Israel will be the honored nation of God, and she will be honored by every nation in the world. Psalm 111 verse 6 says, "God makes known the power of his works when he makes Israel the dominant power over the nations." So one of the purposes of the tribulation will be to bring an end to the time of the Gentiles. A fourth purpose of the tribulation is God's going to save the last people he's going to save before Christ returns. Jesus said, "All the Father gives me shall come to me. And him that comes to me, I will not cast out. I'll not lose one of them." During the tribulation, the last number of people who are going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from the Gentile world will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It will take the tribulation and the horrors of the tribulation to cause that final number of people to believe in the Lord. And finally, they will believe in the Lord and they will be saved. A fifth purpose of the tribulation is God's going to bring Israel as a nation to the point where she will turn to Jesus Christ and cry out to him. When Jesus was here on earth, he said to Israel, "You're not going to see me again until everyone in this nation cries out, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It will take the great tribulation to back Israel into a corner, in which she will finally cry out to God, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." A sixth purpose of the tribulation is God's going to regather Israel. God is going to use the tribulation to regather Israel and ultimately bring her to the promised land and give her the kingdom that he's promised to her in multiple passages of Scripture. During the tribulation, God will single out, and you can read this in Revelation chapter 7, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And also in Revelation chapter 11, there will be two Jewish prophets who will be in Jerusalem. And those prophets will be communicating to Israel the necessity of her turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's going to come back and set up a kingdom. And during that time, many Jews are going to respond. And God is actually going to regather Israel during this time. Now, he's not doing that because Israel deserves it. He's doing that because of a national covenant of redemption that he has made with that nation. He's ordained it. And therefore, during the tribulation, he'll regather the nation. A seventh purpose of the tribulation is God is going to prepare the world for the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the first time that Jesus Christ was here in this world, he didn't come in spectacular glory. In fact, he was born in an animal barn. He didn't have any fanfare and honor. Well, the second time he comes, he's not going to come as a lamb. He's going to come as a roaring lion, and he's going to come with a spectacular display of heavenly power right out of heaven. And it will be the tribulation that sets the stage for the glorious second coming of Jesus Christ to Israel and the world. So those are seven purposes and reasons why God is going to cause this great tribulation to take place. Now, the Bible reveals there will be two critical historical events that will take place just before the tribulation begins. First of all, there will be the rapture of the church. Jesus Christ will not let his family go through tribulation wrath. Would you let your family? Would you let your family go through horrible times if you were in a position to prevent it? Well, Jesus Christ is in a position to prevent it, and he's going to prevent it. Jesus Christ is going to take his body, his bride, up into heaven at the rapture of the church, which we've already covered in a previous study, before the tribulation begins. When the rapture occurs, that will signal to the world we're moving into another dispensation, the dispensation of the tribulation. Secondly, another event that's critical is there will be a peace treaty that will be made between the Antichrist and Israel. We covered that last time in our study of the coming Antichrist, but those two critical events will be key to kicking off the Great Tribulation. Now, what we would like to do today is take you on a journey through the chronology of what's going to happen in that seven-year period of time that is known as the Great Tribulation. There's value to us seeing it because, as Jesus predicted, there will never be another time in history that will be like it. As we've already mentioned, the Great Tribulation is mentioned in multiple books of the Bible, but it is explicitly developed in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation systematizes the information, and it breaks it down into seven seal judgments that are specifically implemented and controlled by Jesus Christ. The totality of judgments that will go down in the tribulation are actually contained in a seven-seal scroll book, and the events of the tribulation are described in Revelation chapter 6 to 19. Starting in Revelation chapter 6, Jesus Christ starts breaking seal judgments open right out of heaven. And Jesus Christ begins to pour out the wrath of God. And he pours out the wrath of God in rapid fire chronological sequence order, and it lasts for 7 years. If you carefully read through the chapters Revelation 6 to 19, you will notice there are three series of sevens in judgments. There are seven seals, there are seven trumpet judgments, and there are seven bowl judgments. What you'll discover is the seventh seal judgment contains both the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowl judgments, and those three series of judgments fill up the wrath of God when he pours it out on this world. God is going to pour out the totality of his wrath worldwide over a span of 7 years. And I promise you this as we work our way through this today, this world has never seen anything like this. We've never seen anything like this in our lifetime. In fact, the world has never seen anything like it in the history of the world. It's just like Jesus said, there'll be nothing like it that has ever existed in the world or ever will exist again. Now, what we're going to do today is take you through all of the judgment details and events that occur in the tribulation. If you want an in-depth exposition of all of these things, I would encourage you to go to our website and go through our Revelation lecture series and work your way through the entire book of Revelation. We'll cover this even in greater detail. But based on the book of Revelation, we are going to observe 27 major judgment events that will occur. The first judgment event will be this Antichrist is going to surface. And this Antichrist is going to surface as a judgment of God, and he's going to make a peace treaty with Israel. Daniel speaks of this in Daniel 9:24, and so does John in Revelation 6:2. The surfacing of the Antichrist is a judgment of God, and it's the first thing that's going to happen as the tribulation begins. Now, we are seeing in the course of our history many, many godless political leaders who, frankly, are liars. They are deceivers, and it's easy to spot when the truth surfaces. But there are still, in the political world, a few good men. There are men who love the Lord, and they love truth. In the tribulation, all of the good leaders are going to be gone, and what you're going to have is nothing but evil, manipulative liars left in this world, and the worst of all will be the Antichrist. God is going to permit this diabolical, satanic man to surface on the world stage, and he will ultimately be one who will rule the world. Now, we spent quite a bit of time last Sunday going through all the things that mark the coming Antichrist, so I won't spend a great deal of time on him today, other than to say this. He initially is going to make a peace agreement with Israel. He wants to conquer the world, and God is going to give him a time frame in which he will be permitted to do it. So after entering a peace agreement with Israel, he's going to head out to conquer the world. He'll not come back to Israel for 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, the Antichrist will be trying to take over the world. That will be the first judgment that God will permit. Now, the second judgment that God will permit is he will permit false religions and false religious leaders to surface who will try to mislead people and get them to follow them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all predict that there will be many false religious leaders who will surface at the beginning of the tribulation. Jesus taught, many will come in my name as the tribulation begins. When the rapture of the church takes place, all you have left on this earth are false religions. Now, people are being duped by false religions now. So you can imagine what things will be like when you're in a time period where all those that know the truth are gone. And apparently one of the things that will happen after the rapture is many are going to surface who will say they can lead people to God. They will pretend to be the Messiah and Savior. That's why Jesus said, make sure you know this point. When I come the next time, I'm not coming from any place on earth. So if somebody comes to you and say, we found the Messiah, he's out in the desert, he's up in some room, don't believe that. Because when I come the next time, I'm coming in glory right out of the sky and every eye will see me. Now, for those who know the Bible, false religions are easy to spot. They promote their phony work system. They have their teachings and their rituals that you can't find in the scriptures. They attack the person and work of Jesus Christ. Phony religions are based on a bunch of lies, and they're easy to spot if you know the truth because they're nothing more than sham religions. For example, when a guy like Muhammad says he rode a magical horse one night from Mecca to Jerusalem, and then he took the horse from Jerusalem to heaven and back to Mecca, I mean, that's pretty easy for a person like us to spot. I mean, we can spot that as just being a ludicrous lie, but people believe that junk. And then he writes a book that says he got this all from God, which we see through clearly. It's a bunch of baloney. And then he goes out and he steals and he rapes young women and kills people. I mean, that's pretty easy if you know the truth to see through that. Back there in 1842, when Joseph Smith was making wild claims about his scholarly ability to understand secret messages from God, and he claimed that he knew special inspired biblical languages, there was a clergyman whose name was Henry Caswell who spotted the phoniness of Joseph Smith, Smith claiming that he knew all these biblical languages. So what Caswell did, he was a serious student and pastor and teacher of the scriptures. He took a copy of the Greek text of Psalms, which was part of the Septuagint, and he took it to Joseph Smith and he asked him to identify what language is this in. And when Joseph Smith said, well, this is Egyptian hieroglyphics, Smith was just proved to be what he was. He's a liar. Here he's claiming he gets golden tablets from an angel named Moroni, and he's a great translator. I mean, that's easy to see through. Charles Taz Russell, who was the founder of the Jehovah's Witness, claimed that he was a biblical scholar who was able to really interpret the Bible that nobody else could do. And so he was saying that he knew biblical languages, and in a court of law, he was actually asked if he knew the Greek language, and he said, oh yes, he knew the Greek language, and that's what enabled him to really come to terms with what was in it. So he was handed a beginning copy of a Greek grammar, a beginner level, and they opened it up to the Greek alphabet, and he was asked, read the Greek alphabet. He couldn't even do that. Now, there are phony liars in religion that are easy to spot. They're easy to spot when you know the truth, but remember this. In the tribulation, all believers who know the truth are going to be gone. And therefore, those religious liars are not going to be easy to spot. And when you have religious liars that are surfacing, it's a judgment of God. The third judgment event is wars and civil war will break out all over the world. When Jesus spoke of the tribulation, he said, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See to it you're not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Now, Jesus specifically said that to those who were living in Israel in Jerusalem. And remember, as the tribulation begins, the people in Israel will seem to be pretty safe, but they're going to be learning that out there in the world, it isn't so safe. In fact, they're going to be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, and God's going to cause peace to be taken from everywhere in this world. God is going to do this. In other words, no place in the world will be a safe, peaceful place to live. There will be a tremendous loss of life. There will be looting and killing. Nations will go to war with each other. Major powers will go to war with each other. And men will slay one another, which means there will be outbreaks of civil war within every nation. There will be killings and murders and fightings and shootings and stabbings and strangulations that'll take place worldwide. There will be corpses everywhere you look during the tribulation. There will be a mountain of dead bodies during the tribulation in every part of the world. And to give you some perspective of the amount of dead bodies, according to Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 11 to 14, when Jesus Christ returns, just in the land of Israel, it will take all the people in the land of Israel 7 months just to bury the dead bodies. The tribulation is going to produce a carnage never before seen. It will be a time of horror, and at this point in the tribulation, it's just getting started. The fourth event of the tribulation is there will be a worldwide breakout of famines and food shortages, and food will be very hard to get and become very expensive. In the early part of the tribulation, there will be a major food shortage and famines that will start to break out worldwide. In fact, Jesus connects famines to earthquakes. He says there will be famines and earthquakes. It's interesting that Jesus does make that connection between famines and earthquakes because massive earthquakes do tend to cause massive food shortages. Food will be so expensive in the early part of the tribulation that it will take about a day's wage to earn a quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 6, John writes, it will take a denarius to buy a quart of wheat and 3 quarts of barley. Now, a denarius in first century Roman coinage was worth about a day's wage. So it will take about a day's wage to earn a quart of wheat and 3 quarts of barley. If you mix the wheat with the barley, it's not as nutritious, but you can make it last longer. Now, the average person would eat about a quart of wheat a day. Herodotus, who was a Greek historian, said that a quart of wheat was typically 1 day supply of food for one of Xerxes' soldiers. So it is going to take about a day's wage to earn enough food for one person for 1 day. And what that tells us is it's going to be a very serious, dire time here on earth. Because if it takes everything one makes in a day just to buy some food, there will be nothing left for anything else, including the bare necessities of life. And I think we are beginning to see the clouds form of some of those food shortage matters right now. I think what we're seeing here is food supplies, although we seem to have a vast number of them somewhere, seems to be low in many stores. We're specifically seeing this in the production of meat. People are stockpiling food because they think there's going to be some lack of it. Well, there is going to be a big lack of it in the tribulation. It's not much of a stretch to see how people could actually want just to get a loaf of bread. In fact, sometimes right now, if you go to a store and you go to get some bread, you'll discover your choices are very meager. It is also interesting that when this happens, according to Revelation 6:6, there will be a good supply of oil and wine. Oil and wine will be plentiful during the tribulation. And I do not think it is any coincidence that right now we are seeing a massive buildup of oil reserves. And we're also seeing there doesn't seem to be any shortage of alcoholic beverages. Oil prices are plummeting because there's such a high volume and such low demand, and liquor stores are still open because when other stores are not open, this apparently appears to be to many leaders a necessity of life. It's as Proverbs says, give strong drink to those ready to perish. All of these observations that we're seeing, certain things in stores that are very hard to get, a great buildup of oil, a great buildup of alcoholic beverages, says we're nearing the tribulation. A fifth event that will happen in the tribulation is 1/4 of the world's population will die and the vast majority will go to hell. That is stated in Revelation 6:8. In the early stages of the tribulation, and we're talking now just the early part of the tribulation, 1/4 of the world's population will die. And there are 4 specific things God mentions that will cause people to die that he's watching over and he's controlling. War, famine, pestilence, and wild beast. 1/4 of the world's population is 2 billion people right now. 1/4 of the population of the United States is 82 million people. 1/4 of the population of the state of Michigan right now would be 2.5 million people. War always kills, and we think the stage is being set right now. If you Google how many people have died in the history of the world by war, it is estimated that anywhere from 150 million to 1 billion people have died in the history of the world. At this judgment, which is very early in the tribulation, in the first couple of years of the tribulation, 2 billion people are dead. War always kills people. Famine kills people. Pandemic pestilence and sickness and disease kill people. We're living that. Wild predator animals will surge, and they're going to kill people. In fact, I just clipped out some recent headlines that have been written in various newspapers around the country. Here's one of them. Deadly alligator attacks are a growing trend in the Carolinas and Florida. In 2019, there was an article written, Encounters Between Mountain Lions and Humans Are on the Rise. The population of lions is exploding. There are confrontations in Colorado, New Mexico, Texas, California, Idaho, Montana, and Wyoming. In 2019, another article said bear attacks are increasing worldwide. Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think it's a coincidence that these predator animals are losing their sense of fear of humans? The stage is being set right now for the Great Tribulation. The sixth judgment event that will occur is any believer in Jesus Christ will be killed or martyred. Now, shortly after the rapture of the church, there are going to be many people who will believe in Jesus Christ. Perhaps some have been listening to this series. I mean, you may be listening to this series, you've never personally invited Jesus Christ into your life. If the rapture were to occur now or next week, you would realize, you know, what he was talking about is true, and you might be one who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do, you're probably going to be killed. It is specifically stated that believers are going to be killed during the tribulation because of their defense of the Word of God and because of their testimony pertaining to Jesus Christ and what's going on. I don't know what the number will be of those who will believe on the Lord and be killed, but apparently it's a sizable number. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ after the rapture of the church, and if you're one who believes the Word of God is being fulfilled after the rapture of the church, you're going to be one who will be targeted for execution and assassination. And this is just at the beginning of the tribulation. Right now, you can believe in Jesus Christ and pretty much enjoy your life. You can invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior and have a good life. But if you believe in Jesus Christ during the tribulation, you're probably going to be executed as a judgment from the wrath of God. There's a seventh event that's going to occur, and that is God is going to do cosmological things that only he can do. Now in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, we get a series of things that God says he's going to do, and I'm going to point out the aorist tense of the verbs here in just a moment. But what God's going to do is he's going to cause a great mega earthquake, a worldwide earthquake. He mentions that in the first part of verse 12. It will knock out power. It will disrupt travel routes worldwide. Then he's going to make the sun become black. It will be a very, very eerie darkness that God will cause all over the world. He's going to then cause the whole moon to become like blood. It will look to be bloody, a bloody mess when people spot the moon. Then he will cause some stars to fall to the earth. And in Greek, there is an article which would indicate these are specific stars that he will actually orchestrate to hit the earth like meteors. Fifthly, he's going to split apart the sky like a scroll. And the word split apart means he's just going to roll it open in the sky. Everyone will be forced to look into the sky and see this. And then finally, he's going to move every mountain and island. And I understand by that verb, he's literally going to relocate islands and mountains and pick them up and move them around. Now, the thing about this particular statement is he uses a series here of aorist verbs, which would indicate this is a moment that is all the same point of time moment. In other words, at one point of time, in the early part of the tribulation, God is going to do this. It's just going to happen at one point of time. It's going to hit worldwide. And the result of this is everyone in the world will be hiding from the wrath of God. Now, I want to read you a couple of verses from Revelation 6, verses 16 to 17, because these are fascinating verses when God does this. We read, "Hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of their wrath has come." What that would seem to indicate is people in the world realize this is coming from the triune God. They are realizing there is a Trinity. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are no atheists at this point. In fact, there's a Trinitarian belief. And since these judgments are coming right out of heaven, since the people are going to look up in the sky and see these amazing cosmological things that God will be doing, they're going to have to acknowledge not only the existence of God, but the sovereignty of God and the wrath of God. The God of the Bible will be doing these things, and this is their day of wrath. Which brings us to the eighth event. God's going to burn up one-third of the earth's trees and green grass. He's going to burn up one third of the earth, one third of the trees, and one third of the green grass. And again, I remind us all, at this point, chronologically, we're probably only about a third of the way through the tribulation. So everything you're seeing to this point is just in the pretty early stages of the tribulation. Think of this. We're only one third or 2 years into a 7 year period. This is going to be brutal. And God is going to use hail and fire mixed with blood to destroy one third of the vegetation of things that God's created. There are about 60 million square miles of land on this earth. 20 million square miles will be destroyed here. There are about 3 trillion trees on this earth. 1 trillion trees will be destroyed here. There are about 12 million square miles of grass. 4 million square miles of grass will be destroyed here. In the United States, there are 4 million square miles of land. 1.3 million will be destroyed here. In the United States, we have 3 billion trees. 1 billion will be destroyed here. In the United States, we have 40 million square miles of acres of grass. 13 million square miles will be destroyed here. God is going to start shutting down the world he created. It's his world. And people have never acknowledged that. They've never given him the credit for it. And this world doesn't honor him. This world does not honor his son. And God said, I'm going to take my world that I've created. I'm going to start shutting it down. And he shuts down a third of it right there. The ninth judgment is God will destroy one third of the sea and kill one third of all sea life. Apparently, according to Revelation 8:9, God is going to cause some fiery meteor to fall out of heaven into the sea, and the result of it is a lot of the sea life is going to be dead. The prophet Zephaniah, and I'll talk about this a little later, the prophet Zephaniah predicted God would remove the fish of the sea. It starts here. The tribulation is going to do that. Now, there are 320 million cubic square miles of ocean on this earth. And this one judgment at this point in the tribulation will destroy about 105 million square miles of sea. It has been estimated that there are 18,000 different types of fish species that live in the sea. It's also estimated that there are 3.5 trillion fish that live in the sea. Those estimations are done, and they're general estimations, but they're done by trying to take a square mile and try to determine in the ocean how many fish live in a square mile. At this one judgment, God will destroy 10 billion fish. The 10th judgment that will go down in harmony with that judgment is God will destroy one third of all ships in the ocean. Now, it's calculated by naval calculations that there are about 51,000 ships that are active in the ocean every day. There are Navy warships, there are cargo container ships, there are tanker ships, there are passenger ships, there are bulk container ships, there are roll-off and roll-on ships for vehicles, there are offshore ships, fishing ships, and special vessel ships. If there are 51,000 of these ships in the ocean every day, when this judgment occurs, God will destroy 17,000 ships that are out there at sea. And the captains and the crews are going to die. And there will not be one thing anybody can do to stop any of this. This will be a horrible time of judgment, both on land and on sea. Which will bring us to the 11th judgment. God will destroy one third of the world's fresh water supply. Now, this next judgment of God does not hit the sea water, it hits fresh water. Fresh water, lakes and rivers are going to be hit with the judgment of God. Fresh drinking water will begin to become very hard to find. Now, you can go about a month without food, but it's estimated you can only go about 3 days without water. And there are various sources of fresh water on this earth right now. We have groundwater that infiltrates the ground via rain and melting snow. They fill up the aquifers below the surface. There are surface freshwater supplies from springs and rivers and streams and lakes and reservoirs. God's going to shut them all down. There are approximately 9.9 million cubic square miles of fresh water on this earth. And at this judgment time, 3.3 million cubic square miles of fresh water will be destroyed. The Great Lakes in Michigan comprise 94,000 square miles of good fresh water. At this one judgment, 31,000 square miles of fresh water will be destroyed by God. So, in just the first couple years of the tribulation, God from heaven has caused one-third of all vegetation to be destroyed. He's caused one-third of the oceans to be destroyed. He's caused one-third of the fresh drinking water to be destroyed. The God-mocking world is going to be experiencing a wrath from an angry God. And at this point in time, we're still a long way from him being done. Which brings us to the 12th event. God will remove one-third of the world's light. At this point in the tribulation, according to Revelation 8:12, God will cause one-third of the light to be removed from the sun, the moon, the stars. You know, the state of Michigan has its share of very dark days. In fact, the state of Michigan is ranked number 2 as being the worst state for miserable weather. Minnesota's number 1, Michigan's number 2, Alaska's number 3. So the state of Michigan is known for its dark days and dismal weather. This, obviously, when you shut off one-third of the world's light, is going to affect this state, but not just this state. It's going to affect every place in the world because it will be darker than what it should be, and it will be coming as a direct judgment of God. People are going to realize there's not a thing we can do about this. God is the one doing this. Back in the mid-1950s, that great Bible scholar and theologian Willie Nelson wrote a song called "Turn Out the Lights, the Party's Over." Well, this is going to be a time when God is literally going to do that. He is going to be putting an end to that big party life, and he's going to turn off the celestial lights. And after that judgment takes place, God allows some angelic being to fly in mid-heaven, a flying eagle type, and yell out to the world, "Woe, woe, woe," because of the remaining judgments. So what we've seen at this point is just a prelude to the devastation that will come in the final judgments of the wrath of God. At this point, we're not halfway through the tribulation, and God is just getting started in the wrath judgments, which brings us to the 13th judgment. God will cause a scorpion-like insect to sting and torment people. This is described graphically in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. This is a scary, scary judgment. God is going to apparently permit some type of demonic invasion to literally come up out of a hellish, fiery abyss, and he's going to permit these scorpion-type insects to attack people with some horrible, destructive judgment. Now, right now, we are in the United States threatened by this Asian murder hornet that has been spotted in the state of Washington. It's now being identified as being in the United States. It is a 2-inch long hornet that can sting, and it causes horrible pain. Ultimately, it could kill, but it doesn't often kill. But these hornets are so ferocious, they can actually sting through bee suits. And if you get stung by one of these things, it causes searing pain. Your hand locks up. There's an instant arm swelling for hours. You become dizzy. Your arm starts shaking. There's nothing like this Asian murder hornet. That will be nothing compared to this scorpion sting. This demonic force will be allowed by God to sting people like a scorpion bite, and it will search out people in the world that are not connected to God in any way. They do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. These scorpions are not permitted to kill people. What they're permitted to do is sting people, and people are going to want to die, but they can't die. They're going to sit there and writhe in pain. And they are permitted by God to attack any human that is not connected to him. And ultimately, they are time regulated. They are time regulated for 5 months, which is a literal time regulation that God will permit this to take place. He's the one who's actually orchestrating this from the demonic world. The 14th judgment is God is going to cause a 200 million man army to kill one-third of the world's remaining population. Now, at this point in the tribulation, God is apparently showing his sovereignty over the demonic world because he's basically using them as puppets to carry out his judgment on earth. And he's going to permit demons, and this is described in Revelation 9, 13 to 21. He's going to permit demons to round up a 200 million man army to kill one-third of the remaining world's population. And he time regulates it 1 year, 1 month, 1 day, 1 hour. At this point, well over a quarter of the world's population has been killed. So God's going to kill another third more of the world's population here, which means one half of the world's population will be killed. If you had 8 billion people in the world when the tribulation began, 2 billion of them were killed in Revelation 6:8, which leaves 6 billion. If you take a third of 6 billion, another 2 more billion are killed here, so 50% of the world is dead. 4 billion people are dead. 1 out of 2 people are dying in the world as a judgment of God. In the United States, if we use the numbers that the census has used last year, there are 330 million people in the United States. If one quarter of them were killed in Revelation 6:8, that's 82 million plus. And then you have 248 million left, and then you kill another one-third of 248, which is just about 82 million. You're left with 164 million people now dead. 1 out of 2 are dead in the United States. And if you want to apply that to the state of Michigan, there are 10 million people that live in the state of Michigan. 2.5 million of them, one quarter of them, would have been killed in Revelation 6:8. Another 2.5 are killed here, so the state is left with 5 million people. So at this point in the Great Tribulation, which is about halfway point, not quite the halfway point, the world's population has been killed by God. 1 out of 2 people are dead as a result of a judgment of God. And since it is specifically brought out that these demons are going to use a 200 million man army coming from the east, our conclusion is China is going to be the primary demonic power these demons are going to use. And I want to read for you the words of Dr. John Wolford concerning this. He said, "It is fascinating that China alone is reported to have over 314 million men ages 16 to 49 who are fit for military service, along with over 298 million women in this category. And I do not think it is any coincidence, as we've pointed out, that they're stirring in China right now, and it's not for the good. China is not in a favorable relationship right now with the world. The world is beginning to turn against China, and when God permits these demons to go get China, China is going to attack the world. The 15th judgment of the tribulation is God is going to permit the Antichrist to dominate Israel for 3.5 years. The Great Tribulation was first predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 27 to 30 by Moses, and Moses aimed it straight at Israel. Moses said this, "In latter days, Israel will find itself in great distress, and in that context, she will return to the Lord." So in close proximity to the movement of China in the world, God is going to bring that Antichrist into Israel, into the land of Israel, and he's going to sit in the temple of Israel. He's going to demand that he be worshipped as God, and he's going to go on a vendetta to try to rid the world of the Jew. This is what Jeremiah described as the time of Jacob's trouble. The second half of the tribulation will be horrific for Israel. Now, for 3.5 years, she's going to be the specific target and focus of the Antichrist. And we spent a lot of time in our last study discussing him, so I won't, again, spend a lot of time doing that now. But to this point in the tribulation period, the Antichrist has been involved in killing people all over the world. Now he focuses in on Israel. Now, to put in some perspective how diabolical he will be in his attack of Israel, under Adolf Hitler, nearly one-third of the Jews were killed. It is estimated that the total number of Jews that were alive back in 1939 was approximately 16 to 17 million Jews. He ended up killing 6 million Jews. The Antichrist is going to kill two-thirds of the Jews. Right now, it's estimated in the world, there are 15 million Jews. So if we take a look at two-thirds of them being killed by the Antichrist, 10 million will die. This will be the time that he will sit in the temple of Jerusalem. He will demand to be worshipped as God by the Jews. The 144,000 evangelists and the two prophets who have been in Jerusalem will be telling the Jews that this is going to happen, and they need to respond to them. Jesus said, when you see this abomination of desolation, when you see this guy go into the temple and demand that he be worshipped as God, you need to get out of there as fast as you can. Don't even go back and get a coat. Don't turn around and go back and get anything. You just get out of there, because this abomination of desolation is going to kill many Jews. Now, the 16th event of the tribulation is God is going to cause a loathsome and malignant sore to appear on all those who took the mark of the beast. At this point in time, according to Revelation 16:2, God is going to cause everyone who took the mark of the beast to receive a very painful ulcer or wound. He calls it loathsome and malignant. Those words in Greek, loathsome, mean it will be very, very harmful to a person, and the word malignant means very painful. So what God is going to do at this point in the tribulation, he's going to target those who took the mark of the Antichrist, and they took the mark of the beast because they thought, we can't buy or sell anything without this mark. We cannot survive without this mark, so they're going to take his mark. God is going to cause every person that did that to receive this sore, and there will be nothing they can do to cure it. No doctor, no medicine is going to make this go away. There's no narcotic or drug that will kill the pain. People all over the world will break out with these sores as a direct judgment of God. The 17th judgment event is God is going to cause all remaining life in the sea to die. Now, we previously quoted for you Zephaniah's statement. Zephaniah made a statement in 625 BC that God was going to remove the fish of the sea. And this is the part of the tribulation where that is fulfilled, which is amazing to me. Because Zephaniah predicted that event in 625 BC, and here we are now in the tribulation period, and it's coming to fulfillment literally. Now, earlier, as we saw just a few minutes ago, God destroyed one-third of the sea life. At this point in the tribulation, he destroys the rest of it. Food will be so scarce that some will obviously try to catch some fish. At this point, God's going to destroy the remaining sea life. There'll be nothing for people to catch and eat. We would expect that billions of sea creatures will die and float to the surface, which will bring about horrible stench and disease. And I want to point out something Zephaniah said when he was describing the events of the tribulation. He said, look, he pleaded with people, seek the Lord now so that you don't have to experience this. Turn to the Lord now so that you can escape this. And if you turn to the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about going into this horrific time known as the tribulation. The 18th event is God will cause all seawater to be turned to blood. God will literally turn the rest of the seawater into blood. And there's nothing here that would indicate this is symbolic language. We would believe this is literally what God's going to do. He did it in Exodus when he turned the Red Sea into blood. And may I just caution you, please do not develop your theology from the History Channel. Because I watched a program that dealt with the Red Sea, and they said, oh, it really wasn't blood. It really wasn't blood. It was just a reddish color, and they went on a diatribe about that. Well, you know, I've examined that text in the Hebrew language, and I've examined this one in the Greek language, and I'll tell you this. The word that is used in Hebrew, dam, is blood. It's not adom, which is red. So what God did say in the book of Exodus in Hebrew is he did turn it to blood. That's what Moses said. That's what Moses wrote. When you look at the word here that's used, when it says that God is going to cause the seawater to become blood, the word is hyma. Hyma. And it's the word blood. It's not peros, which is the word red. So again, if you just take the words that God uses literally, he literally is going to turn the sea into blood, not just a reddish color. In fact, at this point, I think everyone on this earth won't be surprised by this move because they've already been seeing what God has been doing. So this is not going to be a major shock to them when he turns the seawater into blood. But if that's not enough, the 19th event is God is going to cause all remaining fresh water to be turned into blood. And he uses the same word. At this point in the tribulation, God is going to cause all remaining fresh water to become blood. Now, it's interesting that God promises that those who are alive and faithful to him who fled out of that area, he's going to provide for them in some way. But I'm telling you, what is predicted here is God is going to shut down the world's water supply of fresh drinking water and turn it into blood. And I want to read for you something that is written in the very text where God says he's going to do that. He says he's going to do that in Revelation chapter 16, verses 4 to 7. I want to read for you verses 5 to 7. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. When God is doing this in the tribulation period, these judgments are righteous judgments. These are righteous judgments coming from a just, holy, almighty God. And just as this text says, the world deserves it. This world has mocked God. This world has made a mockery of God in academic realm, in religious realm. They've mocked the truth of God. This world deserves the judgment of God. Which brings us to the 20th event. God will cause a scorching sun to burn people up. In Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 to 9, what God does at this point is he just basically causes the sun to burn people up. And we know from the earlier chapter 8 that there was a reduction of sunlight of one-third, but obviously at this point, he's going to use the rest of the sun to actually turn up an intensification of burning heat on the people who are left. God is going to use the sun that he's created to scorch humans, and it will be an unbearable, ferocious heat, which will all be a prelude to hell. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is the real global warming. This is the real global warning that's going to burn people, and there will be not a thing they can do to stop it. Now, chronologically, before God does this, he will have already shut down water supplies. Just think of this. He's already turned the water into blood. All the shade trees are gone. There's no potential place where you can get relief. You have no fresh water that you can get to drink. There's no leaves that you can hide under. And sometimes you'll hear people say, my life is a hell on earth. Not even close. Not even close. This will be the time when people can actually say life is like hell on earth. Because they will literally be burning up, and there'll be not a thing they can do to stop it. The 21st judgment event is God is going to cause a major blackout darkness to hit worldwide. This is described in Revelation chapters 16, verses 10 to 11. It is specifically stated that God is going to target this judgment at the throne of the beast or Antichrist and all the people that comprise his kingdom. Now think about this. You now have, at this point in the tribulation, people who are smitten with boils. They have no drinking water. They're being scorched with heat, and now all light goes off. They're sitting in total darkness. And the text says they're gnawing their tongues because of the pain. There's no relief. There's no place they can turn for relief. And yet, instead of them turning to God, they know God is the one doing this. Instead of them turning to the Lord and saying, we've sinned against you, God. We want to be in a right relationship with you. Revelation 16:11 says, they blasphemed God and would not repent. William Newell, the old Bible teacher, used to say, if men are not won by grace, they'll never be won. The 22nd event is God's going to dry up the Euphrates. Now, this is going to be a major prophetic moment in the tribulation. And those who don't think these prophecies are literal better take a good look at this text, because God specifically names the river, the Euphrates River, and what he's going to do to it. And the reason why he names the Euphrates River is because the Euphrates River is the eastern boundary of the land that God has promised to Israel. That point is stated multiple times in Scripture. It's stated in Genesis, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And the purpose of God drying up this river at this point is to make it easy for the remaining eastern political powers to come up against Israel so Jesus Christ can wipe them out at the end of the tribulation. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to literally kill the vast majority of people that are still left on this earth. And this drying up of the Euphrates is going to be a prelude to the Battle of Armageddon, or called in Hebrew Armageddon. Megiddo is located about 50 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and this will be the place where the battle will be fought. It's a valley of about 14 miles wide, 20 miles long, and it's right here where Jesus Christ is going to crush all powers and come in all of his glory. And the nations of the east who are going to cross the Euphrates would probably include the remaining China, Japan, India, North Korea. The 23rd judgment, God will cause all kings of the world to demonically come to fight against him at a place called Armageddon. In Revelation 16:13, we learn that Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will unleash a demonic force to go get every king in the world. I think it's interesting that they say every king in the world, because during the tribulation period, it is going to be a dictatorial monarchy. In other words, the kings of the world are literally going to rule, and they're going to actually go get those kings who are controlling the world, and they're going to come up against one battle against Jesus Christ, and they know they're going to fight Jesus Christ. This is the arrogance of the people who are remaining. Instead of them bowing down before God, God's going to have to break them and break them down, because they will not willingly bow their knee to Almighty God. The 24th event that will occur in the tribulation is God will send thunder and lightning and a massive earthquake like never before. During the tribulation period, God is going to send the most violent earthquake to ever hit this world. It is specifically stated in Revelation 16:17-18 that it will destroy property, people, and life. It will bring down the great cities of the nations of the world. It will be interesting to hear press conferences, although there won't be press conferences because the people will be dead. But you won't be able to blame anyone else for this except God. God's going to destroy the cities. The 25th event is God is going to remove mountains and islands. Revelation 16:20. Back in chapter 6 and verse 14, God moved mountains and islands in the tribulation. Now he's going to remove them completely. He literally is going to destroy mountains and every island, and this would include all the people living in those places who would be left alive. All people on islands, all people in the mountains mocked him all over the world. So this will be a finale in which he's going to destroy all those who mocked him. And those people in the mountains probably thought they're out there. Nobody's going to find them. Nobody can get to them. People that are in the islands probably think the same thing. We're way out here in the islands. Nobody's going to get us. God's going to track them down, destroy them. The 26th event is God is going to send 100-pound hailstones out of the sky to kill people. Just open your Bible to Revelation 16 and read verse 21. Now, if you track the theme of hail through the Bible, what you may observe is that hail is an Old Testament part of God's weaponry that he uses at times for wrath purposes. That is stated in multiple passages. Back in 1994, an 18-year-old punk kid took a 16-pound bowling ball and he dropped it from a 15 to 20-foot high overpass bridge. It crashed through the windshield of a car and killed a baby girl in the back seat. That was a 16-pound bowling ball that fell 15 to 20 feet. During the tribulation, God is going to drop 100-pound hailstones out of heaven. Think about this, coming with a velocity right out of heaven. And the text says this plague will be extremely severe. So by this point in the tribulation, if anyone is still left, it'll destroy and kill. The final event of judgment, and he saved the best for last, is he's going to completely destroy the Babylonian and Islamic religion. According to Revelation chapters 17 and 18, Jeremiah chapters 50 to 51, the last thing God will do in the tribulation period just before Jesus Christ returns is to destroy Babylon. Now, when you study Babylon through the scriptures, it refers to three things. It refers to a false religious, idolatrous system of religion, which is Islam. It refers to a major political power that's not right with God, never been right with God, which would include the Arab world. And it refers to a literal city, which could be Mecca, but perhaps also Baghdad. One of the last things God is going to do in the tribulation is totally obliterate false religious systems from the world. And one of the last things he will do is obliterate, completely obliterate, that system of Islam and the Arabs who mocked the truth. Those are the 27 events that are specifically spelled out in the book of Revelation. You can go to our PDF file. You can see all of the references. Everything we've said to you today comes straight out of the scriptures. I want to leave you with four final observations. Number one, the judgments of the great tribulation are all directly coming from God. They're coming from God. The writer of Hebrews said, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." People make a fatal eternal mistake if they assume that God is just this big, loving, forgiving God who would never hurt anyone or judge anything. That is a big mistake. The Bible does not paint a picture of God being that person. God has a wrath side. God has an angry side. And when God gets angry, he's a God who pours out his wrath, and he will send people to hell. Now, if you don't believe that, just look at what he made his own son go through to offer people salvation. Jesus Christ took the full brunt of the wrath of God so people don't have to take the full brunt of the wrath of God. And if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. God is a God who is a God of grace and love in that he provided a means of salvation. But if you reject Jesus Christ, God is an enemy of yours, and you're going to face his wrath. The second observation I want to make from this text is the language of these predictions is literal. There's nothing in these judgments that give us any hint that they're figurative language. If there is a figure of speech used in Revelation, it is specified or it's identified. These are literal descriptions of what God says he's going to do in literal places. He uses literal numbers. For example, 42 months, 1,260 days, 5 months. I mean, those are literal numbers. He's using that language to show this is all literal. These are going to be literal judgments. There are people who look at the book of Revelation, they say, oh, it's some symbolic cold language book. If you look at the book of Revelation that way, you're making a fatal eternal mistake. God literally is going to do this. We take these predictions in the Bible literally, and here's why. In every passage of Scripture where we're able to track a prediction that God makes, he fulfills it literally. So, when he makes these predictions in both the Old Testament and the New Testament of what he's going to do, we take them literally. That's what the language teaches. The third observation we make is there's never been anything like this anywhere in history. Now, some who approach the book of Revelation try to just slough it off by saying, well, the great tribulation has already happened. Well, my simple question is this, when and where? When and where? Show us anywhere in history where the totality of these events has occurred. Where has all of this happened? There has never been a 7-year period of time when the world has experienced or seen anything like this. You can't deny that. You read through Revelation chapter 6 to 19, and I challenge you, find a time in history where all of those things happen in this world in 7 years. Finally, you do not want to be here on this earth when these things occur. Those who are on earth during the tribulation probably won't survive. And frankly, percentages tell us they probably won't repent. So we would just encourage you, in light of going through this study, seek the Lord now. Seek the Lord now. That's what Zephaniah challenged Israel to do. You can escape all of the horrors of the wrath of God. You can escape the tribulation judgments. You can escape hell by believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to that cross to take the wrath of God. And if you will invite him into your life to be your Savior, you have nothing to fear concerning the wrath of God. Christ will never let his family go through a time of wrath any more than you would let your family go through a time of wrath. So if you will believe on Jesus Christ, you never have to worry about the great tribulation. Now is the time of grace. Now is the time of salvation. God offers any sinner, anywhere, his grace salvation. Wherever you're at right now, you can invite Jesus Christ into your life. And if you'll do that, you will be saved. You will have everlasting life. You will never experience the wrath of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for these great prophetic passages that you've put in your word. Lord, we know from reading the Bible that when you go through these passages like this, they're scary. And you've designed them to be that, so that people will turn to you. I pray that people would. I pray that people who do not know you, who listened to this or watched it, will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and escape the wrath of God. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.